was called basically to answer those questions. And so tonight we look at one of the most difficult topics, I guess, that a preacher could ever deal with, and I've even thought maybe I shouldn't even deal with it, but we're going to give it a try here this evening, and I titled the sermon, "Does God Love the Sinner and Hate the Sin?" Because we hear that a lot today. And when people say that, I always have to stop and think a little bit. What do you mean by that? And we find something of that mentioned here in our text in Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to read the first five verses. Malachi chapter 1, reading the first five verses. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. "I have loved you, saith the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel." Those are the words of God, and we pray that God will bless them as you hear them here this evening. As I said, it's a very common, and I use the word mantra in modern evangelical circles to hear that God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. Or God loves the sinner, but God hates sin. It's one of those doctrines that's fairly commonly believed and assumed in almost all circles in evangelicalism. It's almost a test of orthodoxy, a test of whether we believe in the goodness of God. And if you object to that, people will cause a fight quicker than they would over almost anything. God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. Now, let me say this. I'm not trying to start a fight. Most of you know I don't like fights. I run from fights. I've been in enough arguments and fights in my life that I've almost gotten to the point where I anticipate them and try to avoid them as much as possible. But the Bible clearly teaches, in regard to Esau, that not only did God hate Esau's sin, but God hated Esau. God hated the person, the man, Esau. Verse 2. "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated the sin of Esau." No, I have hated Esau. That's what the Bible says. And I can't change it. I can't make it say anything else. So, there is a sense in which I would challenge the evangelical mantra that God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. Because it's quite clear here, and we'll look at the potential meanings of all these words, and we'll look at all the ways that evangelicals tend to try to work this into meaning something else. Because that's what they do. It can't mean that. God doesn't hate anybody. God loves everybody, and it can't mean that. But that is what it says. That Jacob have I loved, but I have hated Esau. And that was quoted, as you know, by Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 9, where he talks about the sovereignty of God. He talks about election. And he quotes that in chapter 9, verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. Now, why do we find this so hard to accept? Can I not quote the Bible? Do we live in such a time that I cannot quote the Bible and say, well, you say God loves the sinner, or God loves the sinner but hates the sin, and I say, well, what about Esau? Did God hate Esau? And you've got to answer me either yes or no. Or you've got to start adjusting the words to mean something else. Assuming hate means something else than what we might think it means, you still have to admit that God hated Esau. I think this saying or evangelical mantra comes from the teaching of Arminianism, which is so strong in our society, in American churches. I heard today that one church in the Tri-Cities was warning their people to be careful of the great dangers in America, one of them being Islam and the other being Calvinism. And I heard that before I preached this morning, and that's why I got a little excited when I preached today. That made me angry. What do you mean, comparing Calvinism with Islam? The evangelical Arminian doctrine says that God loves everyone and died for the sins of everyone, and ultimately salvation is up to the free will of man to decide for God. Therefore, God doesn't hate anybody, but God hates their sin. And then another question I always ask is, well, does God send sin to hell, or does God send sinners to hell? Does God send sin to hell, or does God send sinners to hell? You know, answer me that one. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to start a fight. And I'm going to balance this up here shortly. But these are just the facts of the Scriptures. This idea that God loves the sinner and hates the sin contradicts the plain teaching of the Bible. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. It contradicts the fact that Christ died for His elect from every nation in the world, not for every individual in the world. The atonement is efficacious for the elect. And everyone for whom Christ died will come to salvation. And He loved them so much that He died for them, and not one of them will fail to be saved. To complicate matters, there is a sense, and I take this from John Murray, there is a sense that Calvinists can say that God loves everyone. You can say that. You can get by with it. You come up to me and say, well, you know, preacher, I believe that God loves everybody. You know what I'll say? Well, I agree with you. There's a sense in which we can say that. We call that common grace. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God is good even to those whom He hates. In that sense, He loves everyone. God is merciful to everyone, even those who are in rebellion against Him and who hate Him. In that sense, we can say God loves everyone. And so, following the teaching of John Murray, I'm not hesitant to say, in one sense, that yes, God has loved and does love everyone. But to chant the evangelical mantra that God hates sin and God loves the sinner, I believe goes beyond the Scriptures. Because we know that God hated Esau, and not just Esau's sin. Now, following up on that, let me caution what I said. with several things. Why did God hate Esau? Well, the Reformed answer is because of his sin. The Confession of Faith, chapter 3, section 7, in talking about predestination, in section 3 and section 7, it says, "The rest of mankind, those who are not the elect, God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of His will, whereby He extendeth or withholdeth mercy as He pleases, for the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures to pass by, and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of His glorious justice." And so we've always been very cautious in Reformed circles not to give people this idea that God just somehow sits in heaven and God separates people into two different groups of people, His elect and His non-elect, and He says, "I love you and I hate you." Even the Confession says that's not quite the way we should say that. Anytime we speak about God's hatred, it's always hating sinners or it's always rejecting sinners for their sin. It's because Esau sinned. We cannot separate the sinner from the sin in that perspective. The person Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. Now, also, even though God loved Jacob and hated Esau, ultimately, it is rooted in His sovereign decrees. But when we start dealing with the reason why, the Confession says it is because of their sin. Why did God hate Esau? It was because of his sin. But it is rooted in the decrees of God. Before they were born, Romans chapter 9, verse 11, again, verse 11 and 13, where the issue there in Romans chapter 9 is Israel has rejected God, and Paul asked the question, did God fail? And Romans chapter 9 is the answer to that question. Did God fail? And his answer is, no, God did not fail. God never fails. In His secret will, all of these things have been ordained to come to pass. God never fails. That's one of the questions that's primary in the mind of Paul as he deals with this. And he goes on and says that in verse 10 of chapter 9, "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. It was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger.'" That's not normally the way it would be. Usually the younger would serve the older, but God reversed it because of His sovereign decrees. "Just as it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" So we see here that ultimately everything is rooted in the sovereign decrees of God. Before these twins, and they were twins, were born, God had come to Rebekah and said, "I've already decided that the older will serve the younger." And then Paul expands on that and says, this is also affirmed by the text in Malachi, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So, if we ask the question, why did God hate Esau, we have to come to the answer, because of his sin. But if we ask the question, was it rooted in the election, the predestination, the sovereign decrees of God, we have to say, yes, it was. Before they were born, not having done any good or evil, God had already decreed that the older would serve the younger. And it is written, it is evidence, it is affirmed by the text in the Old Testament, which affirms what God did in the Old Testament. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, that seems to me to be pretty obvious. If I read my Bible, I've got to say that at least one person in the world God hated, and that was Esau. And we could expand to those who are not elect, that God passes over because of their sins and sends them to eternal destruction, that God sends not only sin to hell, but God sends sinners to hell. Now, what are some of the ways that people try to adjust this teaching? Well, they say the word hate must mean something other than what we're used to thinking of it. Hate, and we must agree in many ways that the word hate, God does not hate like man hates. There's a sense in which men are sinners, and our hatred is mixed with sin. And I don't like to compare the hatred of man to the hatred of God, because God is perfect, man is imperfect, and therefore the comparison is going to be very imperfect. So there's a sense in which God is perfectly sinless, and His hatred is not the same as the hatred of sinful man. I'm willing to admit that and say, well, that I agree with that. We're not talking about the hatred of man. We're talking about the hatred of God, and there may be a sense in which it is different than what we know of the sinful hatred, at least, of man. Some have said that the word hate means to love less. God loved Esau less than He loved Jacob, and that's what hate means. The only problem with that is there's no indication in the Bible that that's what hate means. As a matter of fact, as we look at Malachi, we'll see how God hated Esau. It's very plain in Malachi chapter 1. Some say this applies to nations and not to individuals. And they use Malachi as an argument, because Malachi goes on and talks about Edom and Israel. He compares the nation Edom with the nation Israel. And therefore, they would say God doesn't hate individuals. He might hate a nation, but certainly He can't hate individuals. The only problem with that is that when the Bible speaks about hatred here, it speaks about God hating Esau. And Esau was a person. Now, true enough, God did hate Edom also. Descendants of Esau, but where there is the hate of a nation, there is also, to me, the hate of individuals. And therefore, it's the one and the many problem. You really can't separate them. The American flag is the United States flag, but it's also my flag as a citizen of the United States. It's national and it's individual. So, the issue in Malachi, let me balance everything up. You know what? The issue in Malachi is not hate. The whole context of this first five verses is love. So, I hate even talking about hate, because the issue is love. The question in verse 2 is, I have loved you, saith the Lord, but you say, how have I loved you? The issue is not brought up in the context of, well, does God hate people? That's not even a question. The question is, does God love Israel? Does God love you? So the question is a question of love. That's the issue, not hate. And therefore, I hate really talking about hate, but it's clearly in the Bible. The Bible is God's Word, and the Bible clearly teaches that God hated Esau. So the issue of hate here in chapter 1 of Malachi is a derivative of the issue of love. And I think that's important. Okay, I'm trying to balance up. I've kind of shocked you with the first statements here tonight. I'm trying to balance it up a little bit. The issue here is not hate. The issue is love. I have loved you. That's the beginning. That's the way God opens it up. You say, how have I loved you? This is how I have loved you. That's the issue. And the question of hate only comes in the context of the love of God. That's important for us to remember. The question of the rejection of Israel, of Jesus Christ, comes in not because God or Paul enjoys talking about the hatred of God, but it comes to light because the question is, in Romans chapter 9, Israel rejected God. Has God failed? And when you ask the question or even presume or assume that maybe God has failed, Paul gets all excited and says, no, don't ever think God ever fails. God never fails. This was all decreed before the world was created. And it goes back to Jacob and Esau and says, before they were even born, God had decreed all these things would happen. And you say, well, why does God then punish Esau? Because that seems unfair. And when you read the Scriptures, the answer is that God punishes people because of their sin and their rebellion. That's why He punishes them. And yet, if there is rejection, don't think that somehow there's a pitiful God up there begging people to believe in Him, and when they reject Him, that God fails. God never fails. If a man does not come to Christ, he dies in his sin. It's because God, before the foundation of the world, chose to pass over him and punish him for his sin. There's no failure on God's part. Don't ever think that God fails. That's the issue. And so Paul uses that argument in Romans chapter 9 because people bring up the integrity of God, the issue of the integrity of God and the power of God. And here in Malachi chapter 1, people are bringing up the integrity of the statement that God loves Israel. That's the issue. And he says, let me tell you something. Listen to me. I love you. Now, how do you know I love you? And then he says, because even though Esau was Jacob's brother, and even though Esau had the right to the inheritance, even though Esau was the older, I loved Jacob. But I hated Esau. And so the issue is the love of God. And in that context, the question of the hatred of an individual comes through the Scriptures to us. So the issue is not hate in Malachi chapter 1. The issue is the love of God. You're doubting the love of God. And the way that you can understand the love of God is by comparing yourself by those whom God has hated. Look. Look at Esau. Look at Edom. And tell me if God didn't love you. You see the method? You don't believe God loves you? Look over there. Look at them. Look at their land. Look at their cities. It's like a ghost town. Jackals are running around and it's grown up in thorns. Look at them. And look at you. And you don't believe I love you? Oh, I love you very much. Look at him and see what hatred is. That's the context. It's really the exhibit of God's love by comparison. You know love, you know the love of God by seeing the hatred of God. Compare yourselves with those whom God has hated. Compare yourself with Esau. And that's how the rest of this section of the chapter develops. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yes, he was. We would expect love because of his being a brother. But no, that's not the way it worked. How much have I loved you? Well, look at Esau. Now, what does he mean there in verse 2 and verse 3, but I have hated Esau? And what does that mean? Where do you find out the context of that word? Well, it's in the rest of these verses. I have hated Esau, I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Look at him. And look at his land, and look at his people. Now, there's something negative in that. Now, you might just want to say hatred is anger, and that's fine with me, but there's something negative in the word hatred. There's something that comes out in reality in a curse upon Esau and upon his descendants, and that's described in the Word of God by the hatred of Esau. Verse 3, but I have hated Esau. Okay, how has God demonstrated this hatred? How does it come out? How does it appear? I have made his mountains, the mountains that belong to Esau, the mountains that are off in a distance, another land that's on your border. I have made the mountains a desolation. I've desolated, it's like atomic bomb hit it, and all the trees are dead. It's nothing but dust and snakes and wild animals. It's been desolated. Desolated. And appointed his inheritance, that is his land, for the jackals of the wilderness, for the wild animals of the wilderness. It's like living in the desert. It's like living in a land of snakes and wild beasts. Look at him. Now you see, the question was asked, does God love us? And how does God answer the question? Well, because I love Jacob and I hated Esau. And how did I hate Esau? Well, look at it. Look at his land. Look at his mountains. Look at his inheritance. Look at the past. In Isaiah chapter 34, we have a little bit of an explanation again about the land and how God treated the land of Edom, the descendants of Esau. In Isaiah chapter 34, in verse 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. The Lord has sacrificed in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. There has been a great slaughter of the people, of the wildlife, of the land of Edom. That was God's judgment upon them. Now, do you believe God loves you? Well, look at the ones He hates. Look at their land. Look at what they've done to themselves. In verse 4, he says, though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. That's typical of anyone who has been defeated. We shall return, and we shall build again. But the Lord says this, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Now, what does the word hatred mean? Well, hatred means that in regard to Esau and Edom, who really were the enemies of Israel, in the context of whether God loved Israel or not, look at them. Look at what they have done, what I've done to them, and you know what they're saying? They're saying we're going to come back and rebuild. We're going to rebuild. We're going to rebuild the cities. We're going to rebuild our homes. We're going to rebuild the gardens. We're going to multiply the flocks. And God says, you know what? No. You're not going to rebuild. As a matter of fact, you will never rebuild. God will be angry with you forever. Verse 4, I will tear down and men who call them the wicked territory will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant or angry forever. Forever. They'll never rebuild. They'll have the desire to rebuild. People have the desire to recover. But as soon as they come back and start building, I'll destroy it all again. And it will be destroyed for all eternity. Now, this is in the context of God's love. Does God love me? Look over there at the ones He hates. And then you'll understand how much God loves you. And then in verse 5, your eyes will see this and say, the Lord be magnified. Now, this is not something that we would normally do. But God says, you will look at Esau and Edom. You'll look at the desert. You'll look at the destruction. You'll look at what he has condemned forever and ever and ever. And you know what your response will be? The Lord be magnified. May God's name be praised forevermore. Beyond the border of Israel, because of what we see beyond the border of Israel, because of what God has done beyond the border of Israel. Across the border, it's nothing but desolation. God's name be praised. Now see, that's what I don't understand about the modern Christian. Instead of going to the Word of God and saying, you know what? If you ask me the question, does God love me? How has God loved us? What I'm going to do is to point to the ones that God has not loved, to the point to the ones who are experiencing desolation and destruction and eternal condemnation. And the Bible says God hates them, but you, Israel, you the church, you God's people, God loves you. And when you see the destruction of those who sinned against God, those who tried to destroy us, your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified. May God's name be praised. Let me tell you something. I don't hear that today. So, in answer to the question, has God loved us? God says, look at the people that I've hated. Look at their destruction. What do you mean you've hated them, God? Well, look at their land. Look at their mountains. Look at their cities. Look at their animals. And look at their hearts. When they say, we want to rebuild, you know what I say? Never. And you know what? They will be destroyed for all eternity. And your response to this ought to be, and you say, well, preacher, I don't quite understand it all. And I say, well, I don't quite understand it all either. But you know what your response ought to be? When I say, or you ask the question, how has God loved us? And I point to those whom God has shown His hatred because of their sin. Your response ought to be, may God's name be magnified. God is much greater than we ever thought He than we ever thought He was. May God's name be magnified. It ought to humble us, really. So the next time you sit around and you ask the question, well, does God love us? You know, things are not so good. Things are not so great. Things are not like the glory of the old temple. And God has brought us back out of bondage and He set us here in the promised land, and it's not quite what we thought we would get. You know, life is not exactly what we thought we would get. And we wonder if God even loves us. And when people ask that question, God says, well, look over there. Look at how I have treated them and destroyed them. I have loved you, and you know the way I have loved you. You know how you know that is because of the ones I have hated. And how have you hated them? Look at their mountains. Look at their inheritance. Look at their hopes. And look at the condemnation that falls upon them for all eternity. And your response should be, and I want you to just take note of that verse 5. Your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Because of what He has done beyond the border of Israel, may God's name be magnified. Does God love the sinner? Yes. There's a sense in which God loves all men. Does God love the sinner and hate the sin? Well, I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that in the Bible at all. I do find in the Bible that God loved Jacob and God hated Esau. And God loved Israel and God hated Edom. And I find when the word hate is used in the context of Malachi, it's not something like God just simply loved him less. It's something that we see in reality in the lives of the people, in their land, in their hopes and in their dreams, and in their condemnation forever. And when we see that, we don't sit around and say, does God love us? Does God love us? What we say, what we ought to be saying, if our hearts are right before God, what we ought to be saying is, the Lord be magnified. God is great. Much greater than we ever thought that He would be or is. That's a glimpse of how much God loves us. By understanding how much God hates those who sin against Him and rebel against Him and die in their sins. Yes, God is a God of love. And there is one sense in which God loves all men. But the good news is this. And sometimes I think maybe we should reevaluate our evangelism instead of saying to people, God loves you, have a wonderful plan for your life, and God loves the sinner but hates the sin. We might be well to say, don't find yourself being an Esau. God hated Esau. God destroyed Esau. And there was no hope for Esau. And therefore, let me tell you something. God put the sin of sinners on Christ. God put His wrath on Christ. And there's a sense in which God hated Christ. God brought judgment upon Him. But if you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ, God will not hate you anymore. God will love you with an everlasting love. God is not happy with you. God is angry with you. And you need to be careful that the words are not pronounced upon you that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And you say, well, preacher, how do I get out of that mess? How can I run from the fear that I might be an Esau? God put His hatred, His wrath, His condemnation upon Jesus Christ. And if we turn to Christ and turn from our sin, you don't have to worry about God hating you. God will love you forevermore. And may God's name be magnified. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we deal with a very difficult topic tonight, that God would hate Esau. even before the two were born, not yet having done any good or evil. It was said that the older shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Our Father, we see that the word hatred is full of the judgments of God upon Esau and upon his children, frustration of the people to rebuild their land and their cities, and an indignation and anger forever and forevermore. And Lord, let us not be caught as Esau's. But let us remember that if we come to Christ, if we trust in Christ, and our hope is in Christ, the wrath of God that belongs to us has been put upon Him. And we can be assured that God loves us, and God loves us forevermore. And Lord, the next time we begin to pity ourselves and sit around and ask the question, how has God loved us? Let us look at the world. Let us look at the destruction that is coming to the world. Let us look outside the ark of Noah and say to ourselves, God is much greater than we ever thought He was. Lord, we are in the ark while the people are dying. How can we not believe that God loves us? So our Father, help us to see that the question is not hatred. The question is the love of God. And when we see the reality of God's judgment upon those who rebel against Him, we turn to Christ. And we believe that as we turn to Christ and trust in Him, that He loves us with an everlasting love. So help us to understand these things. Help us to be faithful to Your Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.